Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We're getting toward the end of a long series on what it means to be reformed. I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to go, but we've gone about 80 sessions in this. And I trust that it has been helpful and has been good to you to go through the solas of the Reformation with me. It's the kind of subject where you could go on almost ad infinitum, but we don't have enough time to do that. So we need to press on. We're in the fifth sola of the Reformation, to God alone be glory. And we're thinking together about how God's glory is seen. God's glory is seen in many of his ways, and that's what we want to focus on here this morning. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is an amazing passage, is it not? When it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. And when it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. This is what we want to try to explore a little bit here this morning. There are two different categories of people that the Bible talks about. And one of them is mentioned here, the wicked man. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The word wicked signifies restless, troublesome, and ungodly. And the other category, I think you know, of course, is the righteous. The righteous are those who are trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises, believing his word, having regard for his will and his ways. It's the glory of his ways that we're thinking about here. Now, as you look at these verses, what comes to your mind in terms of God's glory in relation to the truth that God's ways are higher than our ways? They're as high, it says here, as the heavens. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. What comes to your mind when you hear a verse like that? Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
My mind is, his ways are not in any way tainted by sin. He is righteous. He's holy. He's far above what we can even consider. And he's far more powerful than we even know. And I look at myself as nothing but, like he says, a vapor that's passing away.
Mm-hmm.
That there's nothing impossible. Jihadists, maybe they would stop and even consider, wait a minute, what am I doing? God can change their hearts and their minds, and we should pray with him, with faith, knowing that he can do that. And so that's the kind of stuff that comes in.
Excellent. Now, notice that God's ways being higher than our ways is in relation here to his being sought and found, and to people's being It says here, abundantly pardoned. Abundantly pardoned. To multiply, multiply to pardon is how it reads in the original. Multiply to pardon. Pardon is what? Can you tell me? Yes, release from judgment and a penalty. It's related to forgiveness of all of our sins, that our sins are pardoned for Jesus' sake. But you'll notice here that it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, while he is near. What does that mean, seek the Lord while he may be found? Can he be found at any time? Yeah, Dave.
I would say, yes, he can be found at any time, but it brings to my mind that there's a point in time when you pass it, you won't be able to find it.
Yes. It's a point in time when you pass it that it might not be able to be found at that point in time. It says in Psalm 32, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not find him. When it says, surely in a flood of great waters, what's the picture being spoken of there? Can you tell me? A flood of great waters? Well, like Noah, that's a good illustration, Dave. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not find him. And that's how it was literally, wasn't it, for them back there? And I think that the picture is meant to call that to mind, certainly, but even to go beyond that, in all the troublesome, overwhelming calamities of life, which may be as a result of the judgments of God, if a person hasn't sought the Lord in the time when he might be found, it's going to be very hard to find him during that time of judgment upon a society or a nation or a group of people. Or we could even relate it to this. We could relate it to our own demise and death. We could relate it to the fact that we don't know when we're going to die. And suddenly and surely a flood of great waters may come upon us. Not just literally, but just in calamity. And are we ready to meet our Maker? John, you wanted to say something here.
Yeah, it seems that
it could be in general, all the gospel. Yes, it certainly can. It certainly can, and I think that we should apply it that way, because when it says that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, I think it's relating to this, the way that God does things in terms of salvation. When you think about the gospel itself, like you're mentioning, John, and you think about the way that God ordained the gospel as being the means of our salvation, or that the means whereby any person might be saved, it's so far above what men would do. It's so far above what men would require. It's so amazing in terms of God's, the reality of God's justice and his mercy and his power and his purpose, which are so far above us in our thoughts, the way that we would think in relation to how we would be forgiven or should be forgiven. Listen to what Albert Barnes says on verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Interpreters have differed in regard to the connection of this verse with the preceding. It is evident, I think, that it is properly connected with the subject of pardon. And the sense must be that the plans and purposes of God in regard to forgiveness are as far above those of people as the heavens are higher than the earth. But in what respects his plan of pardon differs from those of people, the prophet does not intimate, and can only be understood by the views which are presented in other parts of the Bible. The connection here would seem to demand some such view as the following. He says, first of all, people find it difficult to pardon at all. And isn't that the way that it is? Somebody sins against you and you find it difficult to forgive them. But is that the way it is with God? No, it's not. It's not the case with God at all. People, he says, harbor malice. They seek revenge. They are slow to forgive an injury, but not so with God. He harbors no malice. He has no desire of revenge. He has no reluctance to forgive. I think that is just marvelous. He says, or it may refer to the number of offenses. The number of offenses. People, if they forgive once, he says, are slow to forgive a second time and more reluctant to forgive a third time. And if the offense is often repeated, they refuse to forgive altogether. But not so with God. No matter how often we have violated his law, yet he can multiply forgiveness in proportion to our faults. I thought that was very well said. He goes on to talk about the number of offenders. People may pardon one or a few who injure them, but if the number is greatly increased, their compassions are closed, and they feel that the world is arrayed against them. Not so with God. No matter how numerous the offenders, though they embrace the inhabitants of the whole world, yet he can extend forgiveness to them all. Isn't that good? He says, in regard to the aggravation of offenses, people forgive a slight injury. However, if it is aggravated, they are slow to pardon. Not so with God. No matter how aggravated the offense, he is ready to forgive. I think that is so precious.
Can I say something?
Yes, you may. Go right ahead.
I think he's leaving something out, not that I'm a critic of his, but pardon does not mean here to overlook. There has to be a ground for pardon.
Well, surely.
That's
yes.
What redemption is. And I think this is central here. His thoughts, how will he pardon?
Yes.
Well, he had a plan and a purpose in that.
Mm-hmm.
God's not like us. We can't do that. We cannot, you know, forgive people and pardon people. We're not on the same basis.
Right. That's right.
So that's just why.
Yes, go ahead, Lyle. Yes. That's very good. Right. Right.
It's mercy.
Yeah.
Pardon of God is both just and merciful.
Right. I agree. That's very good. Well, you didn't let me get to the fifth of his points. That his thoughts in regard to the mode of pardon are far above ours. The plan of forgiveness through a Redeemer. The scheme of pardon so fully illustrated in Isaiah 53, 1 to 12. And on which the reasoning of the prophet here is based is far above any of the modes of pardon among people as the heavens are above the earth. The scheme which contemplated the incarnation of the Son of God, which proffered forgiveness only through his substituted sufferings and in virtue of his bitter death, was one which man could not have thought of and which surpasses all the schemes and plans of people. In this respect, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he goes on to say here, but at the same time that this passage refers primarily to the subject of pardon, it should be interpreted as having a main reference to that. It's also true of the ways of God in general, that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not ours in regard to his plans. Even the creation of the world, the government of the world, that he has plans for accomplishing his purposes, which are different from ours. And he secures our own welfare by schemes that cross our own and disappoints our hopes and foils our expectations and crosses our designs and removes our property or our friends and thwarts our purposes in life. He leads us in a path which we had not intended and secures our ultimate happiness in modes which are contrary to all our designs and our desires. And then he says, he draws two conclusions from this, which I thought were very good. He says that we should form our plans with submission to the higher purposes of God. In other words, that since God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, we should form our plans with submission to the higher purposes of God. And we don't know all that, do we, necessarily? But we do have, we should have, that kind of an attitude, not my will, but yours be done. And then secondly, he says we should resign ourselves to him when he chooses to thwart our plans and to take away our comforts. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Our plans, our best laid plans, are thwarted, and then we're disappointed. But we should remember that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't see so clearly as he sees, or form plans which are as good as his, can we? And I think that because of that, we should remember that when he chooses to thwart our plans and take away our comforts, that we still should be able to say, this is good for me. This is good for me. Anyone want to make any further comments before we close? Yeah, go ahead, John. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Yeah, that's exactly right. Our plan would involve something that we would do for him to supposedly atone for our sins, which we could never make up for, could we? All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time and for the preciousness of your plans and your purposes and your ways, which are higher than ours, and your thoughts and our thoughts, and even the whole design of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ, where your justice was satisfied in a perfect and ultimate sense. May we glory in this. May we see that we could have never made up for our sins or devised anything that was comparable to what you have designed. And let us glory in it, that we know you through the means that you have appointed of the gospel coming to our heart with power. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.